Well, good evening once again, everybody. Good to be with you again this week, and I'm hoping that we'll make this a little more regular occasion, huh? I appreciate being with all our friends from Central Mountains. If you remember, we've been, for the past two times we were here, going through the book of Hebrews. We're in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. So do you want to know more about Jesus? Do you really want to know more about Jesus? The book of Hebrews is a really good book to start. I think it's one of the best books we can of finding out as much as we can about our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be going through the first four verses this evening of Hebrews chapter 2. And last week and the week before, or not the week before, but the last time we were here, the time before, we were looking at Hebrews chapter 1. And we saw from the very beginning that Hebrews is a book that's all about Jesus. You can't even get through the first four verses of the book without seeing that this is a book focused on our Lord Jesus Christ. Over and over and over again in this book, there's that theme that Jesus is better. He's greater. He's more excellent than. He's superior to anything else you can think of. And then I think about this, as I've titled this, the name of this series, Better, because of all the times that Jesus is mentioned as being better in the book of Hebrews. I think about that word, and I don't know about you, but when I really begin to think about it, I find that word better almost bothers me. You know, because Jesus is not just better, is he? I mean, he's in a whole nother league. And I think this is really, when you think about it, precisely what the author of the book of Hebrews is actually the argument he's making with that comparative, better. Because he knows that the group of people he's writing to is a congregation composed mainly of Jewish Christians. And they've been reared on the Torah. They've been reared on the law. And they have an enormously high respect for the law of God and for the Old Testament. And they had such a high opinion of that, that some of them were tempted not to realize how great Jesus really is. And so the comparative comes in there. Jesus is better. And the whole point is to press home the supremacy, to press home the all-sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we saw that as we studied the first chapter of this book. And together over these past two Sundays we've been with you. But this morning the author gets to his first exhortation in the book. And you'll see a pattern of this in the book of doctrine and then application, of theology and then exhortation. You see, the Bible never leaves itself hanging. It never leaves itself hanging in the air. It always brings to bear on what it's teaching on our lives. It brings it to bear on our lives, on the eternal issues of life. And that's exactly what happens in this passage. Having spent a chapter arguing about the superiority of Jesus Christ, for the supremacy of Jesus Christ, for the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ, the author of Hebrews is now going to answer the question, so what? So what? What's the significance of that? What are the implications of that? What is the practical effect of that on our own Christian lives? And he's going to press that home in the passage today. And I want you to be on the lookout for three things tonight. Three things that we're going to try to see as we read through these verses together, the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 2. The first thing is this, verse 1. The author of Hebrews is going to stress the importance of the message of Jesus. The importance of the message of Jesus. He's just spent a chapter giving you a message about Jesus' person and his work, and now he's going to press home the importance of it. You'll see that in verse 1. And then as you look at verse 2 and verse 3, he'll talk about the consequences of ignoring that message. And the consequences of ignoring the message of our Lord Jesus Christ are enormous. So first he stresses the importance of the message of Jesus, and then in verses 2 and 3 he shows the enormous consequences of ignoring that message of Jesus. And then at the end of verse 3 through verse 4, he'll show you how that message of Jesus has been confirmed. And it's been confirmed by both the apostles and ultimately by God himself. So we have the importance of the message of Jesus. We have the consequences of ignoring the message of Jesus. And then we have the confirmation of the message of Jesus. So be on the lookout for that as we study our passage together this evening. Now, before we get into it, let's have a word of prayer and ask God to bless our time in His Word. Lord, thank You again for this Word. And Lord, as we open these beautiful words, these wonderful words of life, when we realize that You have the words of life. And Lord, these words of life have Jesus written all over them. So Lord, encourage our lives if we're maybe struggling with that decision to follow Him. If we're having doubts and fears, Lord, to know that our Savior is better. Our Savior is superior. Our Savior is all sufficient for every struggle, for every pain, for every heartache, for every issue of life we can think of. Lord, help us to realize that even tonight. May we be encouraged by that. And Lord, may we not neglect it. May we know that we have a better message, a better Savior, a better High Priest in our Lord Jesus Christ than we could ever have, than we could ever think of. And Lord, as we do that, as we're encouraged to meditate on that, Lord, even this week, give us opportunities to share the person and the work of Jesus Christ with others who need to hear it. Lord, bless our time together in Your Word, in Jesus' name. Amen. So my guess is this evening that there are not many of us here who are gathered together here who are ready to deny or reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not outright. But we may be in danger of drifting from it. We may be in danger of underestimating Him and of not adequately appreciating who He is and what He has done for us, of taking Him for granted. And the author of Hebrews is concerned to address just that kind of thing in this passage. And I want you to see these three things we mentioned this morning that we're going to learn here. The first thing that the author of Hebrews stresses here is the importance of the message, the importance of the message. And what he's saying here is that the gospel must be taken seriously. The gospel must be taken seriously. Look at me at verse 1. Look with me at verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. So what he's saying is that the gospel must be taken seriously. What he's outlined for us in Hebrews chapter 1, well, that's the gospel. He's pointed us to Jesus. He's told us who Jesus is and what he's accomplished in his work for us. And he's pointing us to the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the essence of the gospel message. It's a declaration from God to us about who Jesus is and what he's done for our salvation. And the author of Hebrews is in the very first verse of Hebrews chapter 2 saying, you've got to take that seriously. You must not ignore that gospel message. He says we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard. And so he's stressing the importance of our paying attention to what we've heard. The gospel message, the message about Jesus. And he stresses it because in this congregation, there are apparently some people who were tempted to abandon Jesus and go back to their Jewish roots, their Jewish heritage. They've come out of Judaism into the discipleship of Christ. They've acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ, but some of them are now tempted to go back. And so the author of Hebrews says, no, No, no. Jesus is better. He's better than that. You must take the message of Jesus Christ seriously. You cannot neglect it. You cannot drift away from it. And in the face of that temptation, this preacher is stressing the importance and the seriousness of the gospel. Well, there may be very few of us here this evening, get my words right, who are tempted to abandon Jesus and go to Judaism. But it is entirely possible that we ourselves are vulnerable to apathy or to indifference to Jesus or to the gospel message. And the author of Hebrews is speaking to us today, and he's saying, you must not neglect the gospel. The gospel must be heard. The gospel must be believed. You must not neglect it. It must be embraced. And that's the first thing. And really, that's the one point of this entire passage, really. Because the other two points are all about that. He's just going to emphasize it in the next two points we're going to cover. So the second point that I want you to see here, you'll see especially in verses 2 and 3. And the point here is that the gospel must be taken seriously because of the consequences of ignoring it. Because of the consequences of ignoring it. And here he's addressing not just the importance of the gospel message, he's addressing the consequences. Look at verse 2. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So his point is this. If the disobedience of God's people in the Old Testament resulted in God justly judging them for their sins and for their disobedience, what will happen? What will happen if you neglect the way of salvation that God has provided you so you don't have to be judged for your disobedience to His word? I want you to turn with me. Stick your fingers or your bookmarks or whatever in there and turn with me to Jeremiah 14. I want to give you a little illustration here. Jeremiah chapter 14. God is chastising through Jeremiah the nation of Israel, and he has a chilling message for them. For instance, in Jeremiah 14, look at verse 11. God says to the prophet Jeremiah, do not pray for this people. That's a pretty harsh thing to say, isn't it? Don't pray for this people. Doesn't that just kind of send chills down your spine? God says to this prophet, don't pray for those people. Why? Well, because they're hypocrites. Because they make noise about believing in God, but then they break His laws and they're not repentant and they don't care. And so God says to the prophet, don't pray for them. And then He announces what He's going to do and how He's going to bring judgment upon them. Look at verses 12 and following. What's the judgment going to be? Look at the end of verse 12. The sword, famine, and pestilence. And then after declaring the judgment of the sword, the famine, and pestilence, if we go to chapter 15 in verse 3, he then tells them the different destroyers that he's going to use and that he's going to appoint for them. And those destroyers are what? The sword, dogs, birds, and beasts. They're all going to be used as his instruments to bring his just judgment on the nation, on a disobedient Israel. Well, the author of Hebrews really is saying, if God brought this just judgment on the people of the Old Testament who disobeyed His law, and you neglect the way of salvation that He's provided for you, do you think things are going to go any better for you? Do you honestly think things are going to go any better for you? You must take the gospel seriously. It's the way that God has provided for your salvation. If we just take a brief look a few years back, Some of us followed the story of Lance Armstrong. You know who he is? Some of you may not. And you may have no idea who I'm talking about. But Lance Armstrong was an American cyclist who won the Tour de France. In fact, he won it 7 times. And the Tour de France, of course, is one of the most important bicycle races in the world, really. He won it 7 times. And he appeared in Olympic races and different things like that. He was probably the most famous American cyclist ever. But over the years, he was dogged by accusations that he was using performance-enhancing drugs, that he would dope up his oxygen levels to a point where he could compete at a higher level than the rest of the field. And thus he was cheating. He was cheating. And it was found out. And he was stripped of all of his titles and by the Cycling Federation in the United States and Cycling Federation federations all around the world. He was stripped of those titles. And along the way, he always denied the truth of it. He got into legal trouble also, but he always denied it. He denied those allegations until one day he went on the Oprah Winfrey program. Maybe some of you saw that. Went on Oprah Winfrey and made a confession. And he admitted it. Maybe some of you saw that. But here's the interesting thing. Long before that, he wrote an autobiography in, I think, the year 2000. Called It's Not About the Bike. And in that autobiography, at one point he was musing about God. Now, he says and he claims he's not affiliated with any church or anything like that, but he's musing about God, and he says something like this. He says, if I am going to be judged someday by somebody, and he uses a capital B on that somebody, he puts that capital B on there, somebody. If there's a judgment for me by somebody, I hope it won't be on the basis of what church I've joined or whether I've been baptized, but I hope he will take into account the whole of my life. Now, does he want to take that back now? You think you want to think about that one again? And you see, the author of the Hebrews is saying this. He's saying when you're standing there that day in God's judgment, you don't want the basis of your innocence or your guilt, your acceptance or your condemnation by God to be that somebody is taking into account the whole of your life, because you will be condemned. You know, you see in our voyeuristic culture today, every once in a while you see big celebrities and even big celebrity Christians who fall from grace and who are disgraced. And, you know, I would venture to say that most of us in here would not want the curtain pulled back on our lives for everybody to see. I don't think we would. We wouldn't want the whole world looking at us and looking at our lives. And I think if we know ourselves, we wouldn't want to stand before God and say, God, I hope you take into account the whole of my life. I don't think you would. Accept me because you've taken into account the whole of my life. Now, the author of Hebrews is saying, you've got to take the gospel seriously, because I'll show you what happened to some people who were judged on the basis of God taking into account the whole of their lives. And when you're standing there on that day, you want to be standing there clothed in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be covered in the cleansing, forgiving blood of Christ. You want to be standing there in who Jesus is and what He has done for you. Not in your own deserving, not in your own works, but in His. In His righteousness. And the author of Hebrews is saying, surely, surely if the Old Testament people of God were judged justly for their sins, how much worse will the judgment be for us? We've heard the gospel, we've heard the claims of Christ, and yet we've rejected Him. And we've said, you know, in the last day, I hope I'm judged by God taking into account the whole of my life. basically what we're saying. And he said, do you think that's going to go well for you? No. Not at all. We've got to take the gospel seriously. Of course, the gospel tells us that we are all sinners. Our lives are ruined, right? There's only one thing that can fix that. And he doesn't just throw that out there. He doesn't just state the case. He tells you, thirdly, about the confirmation of the message. And he presses it home by showing the proof, the evidence, the testimony that God has given you for it. And I want you to see this in verse 3, the end of verse 3 through verse 4. It says this, read along with me, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. Now, isn't this fascinating? What he's saying here is that we need to take the gospel seriously because it's true. You get that? We need to take the gospel seriously because it's true. It's been confirmed by God, and it's been testified about it and to it. That's what the point of the end of verse 3 and all of verse 4 is. God has confirmed it first, all through the witness of the apostles and others. It's interesting. By saying what he says in verse 3, you know what? This congregation is not a congregation. You know that they are not a congregation of early Christians who had any kind of direct or firsthand knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They probably never met him. So how did they find out about the Lord Jesus Christ? Through the witness or the testimony of the apostles and those who followed them. They told them about Jesus Christ. And so the message about Jesus Christ they had heard, they had not heard from Jesus directly, but just like you and just like me, they heard it through the witness, through the testimony of people. And the author of Hebrews presses home this to be actually a very good thing. Because isn't it interesting? It's not just one person who's made a claim to you. It's all these apostles who have witnessed to. And they've confirmed the message that I'm preaching to you today. You know, when I stand up on Sundays and preach a message from this book, I preach a message from God's Word. You know what? This is not a message that I've gotten by some revelation of God in my closet this week that is only for me. Not at all. This is a message that has been passed down by people from the apostles all the way down, and that thousands, even millions of people throughout history have confirmed. And then he says in verse 4, not only that, but God himself has confirmed the truth of this by signs and wonders and miracles. So we have the apostles who confirmed it. We have God who confirmed it. Now, you understand, people back then were just not just more gullible than we are. Right? You know, sometimes you look at the miracles in the Bible and you say, well, today we live in a modern culture. We don't believe those types of things. We're too intelligent. We're not gullible like they were. You know, if you think we're more sophisticated and intelligent than they were back then, just open your local newspaper and turn to the horoscope page. Huh? Yeah, we're more enlightened. We're not gullible at all. But understand this. Miracles didn't just happen all over the place in the Old Testament, like many might think. You didn't just wake up one morning and you had a miracle. If you study the Bible, over 6,000 years of history that it covers, and many have said this, there are really three major periods in 6,000 years when the majority of miracles happened. Three major periods. The time of Moses, and they happened in the time of Elijah and Elisha, and then they happened in Jesus' ministry. Three. I know they were scattered about in between there, but the three major times in history were those three times. You know, even John the Baptist didn't do miracles. He was right on the forefront of Jesus' ministry, and even John the Baptist didn't do miracles. Miracles did not just happen every day in the Old Testament. These people weren't gullible. When they saw a miracle, they knew exactly what it was. They knew exactly that they were seeing something very special. And the reasons, the author of Hebrews tells us, that God gave us these signs and wonders and miracles was to attest to the truth of God's Word. To the Word that was being proclaimed at the time. And you see, we believe that the message of Jesus Christ is true, and we accept it not just because it's good, but we do because it's true. Absolutely true. Not just because we want to be forgiven, but because it's true. C.S. Lewis, 60 or 70 years ago, I don't know when, stressed that it's so important for us to understand and embrace Christianity, not just because it's good, but because it's true. Because it's true. And I want to say especially, that's especially important today in our time. You know, things have, I mean, even in my life, you know, things have changed a lot in the last even 30 years. They've changed a good bit. And one thing is this, one thing has changed. I'm almost certain that the attitude of unbelief and aversion to the truth that exists now is not as pervasive as it was 30 years ago. People fight the gospel and contend about the gospel more than ever. And you know, you wake up in a world that we live in today, and it's almost immediately implausible to people that the gospel could be true. It just can't. To scores and scores, to hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people. It's implausible that the gospel would be true. And so here, the author of Hebrews, 2,000 years before this pervasive unbelief ever took hold of our culture, is saying to Christians, then and now, he's saying to us now, the gospel is true. It's attested, it's confirmed. God himself has attested it. God himself has testified to it. And it's very interesting. If you look at two of the major religions in the world, if you look at Islam and you look at Mormonism, the central books that contain their teachings, the truth of those religions, so to speak, the Quran and the Book of Mormon, you know what? They came from one man each, over a period of several years. Just a short period of time. And the entire religion is based upon what one man says came from God to him personally in a short period of time. And the fact is, no one else can attest to it. No one else. It's something that only they know. And an entire religion is based on one person's say. Which, again, incidentally, in both cases, no one could witness to. No one could confirm. No one could attest. No one. No one around them was in a position to confirm anything that they said, anything that they claimed. Whereas the Bible was given over 1,500-year period, written in dozens of different by dozens of different authors and hundreds of Christian witnesses attesting to that same message. You know what? That should encourage us as Christians. That should give us faith in this Word. God has attested to it. It's not just something that popped into somebody's head one day. God even gave the Word to the world in such a way that its message could be attested. Why? Because God is concerned about the truth. He wants the truth to be known. He wants the truth of His Word to be proven. He doesn't want us to live our lives believing in fairy tales.
He wants us to live our lives believing in the truth.
And so the author of Hebrews is saying, you know what? The gospel must be taken seriously because it's true, because it has eternal consequences, and because it and it alone is the only way of salvation. Let's pray. Lord, thanks again for your word. Lord, your word which is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Your word which has been attested time and time and proven and testified to time after time after time. And no fault is found in it because it is true. Thank you for giving us your truth. Your truth to live by. Your truth to believe by. And Lord, I pray that we would have confidence and be encouraged to follow our Lord Jesus Christ in His message, which is a better message, a greater message, a more sufficient message than any other message we could possibly have. So help us. Help none of us to neglect it. Maybe there's somebody here that needs to confirm that in their own hearts. Lord, I pray that today, tonight even might be that night. Lord, show us all, encourage us all as we go our ways even this week to be able to testify to others that your word is true and that your word can save. So Lord, may we see fruit from it in Jesus' name. Amen.